Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the third chapter of John. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. I attended college about 150 miles due east from here in Marshall, Texas. It was a small school in a small town, but I quickly built some lasting friendships at that little town and felt at home there in Marshall, Texas. It was August 2008, and I'd moved in. I'd attended freshman orientation and all of the other extracurricular activities that kind of initiate you into university life, and I'd begun this exciting journey through college. You may remember, though, that something else happened in the fall of 2008. In early September of that year, Hurricane Ike hit the Texas coast. It caused serious damage from Galveston to Houston and beyond, and all the way up in Marshall, some 250 miles away, the storm even affected us in our new dorm rooms there. In fact, it knocked out the entire town of Marshall's power for multiple days. At first, it was kind of fun. Everyone we knew back home near Houston was safe, and college guys quickly found that this darkness was a convenient distraction to prank one another, or to horse around in the residence halls, or to make a slip and slide in the rain that the hurricane brought. Then, our lack of power persisted, and the fun stopped. We were only without power for a few days, didn't risk our life in any significant way, but even after 24 hours, we started to get restless. Our normal entertainment was gone, our schedules were disrupted and canceled, and even during the daylight hours, it was hot and humid and dusky in our dorm rooms with small windows. So two or three nights in, we decided we needed to get off campus, and so we took a drive just for something to do, and there it was, Lowe's. Lowe's Home Improvement had backup generators, and they didn't just have emergency lights on that kind of kept you from stumbling in the dark. Their parking lot lights were on. Cars were buzzing in like mosquitoes to a trap. We had to go in and see this place with the lights on. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For God so loved the world. That's a fairly familiar verse to most of us, and for good reason. John 3:16 that we read this morning is a favorite for most children to memorize. And you may have memorized it at some point in your childhood like I did, and maybe you still remember it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever may believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful verse. It really is a good one. However, it's also one of those verses that we've heard so many times that we tend to read over it without stopping to give our attention and to consider its fullest meaning. I think we assume what it means. Be good, believe the right things, and you'll get into heaven. And that's about it. I think, though, that John is prompting us to dig a bit deeper here. You'll notice that our gospel lesson this morning is rich with metaphors. It starts off by hearkening back to this odd story from the book of Numbers. A den of snakes has descended on the people of Israel and has bit seemingly everyone, so that people are dying from these poisonous snake bites. But when Moses prays for the people, God instructs him to make a sculpture, to sculpt a snake and put it on a pole and raise it up so that when people look up at this bronze snake, they will be healed. And in John's eyes, Jesus on the cross is like that antivenom, that when we look up at the cross, we will be saved. You see, John sees that there is a poison in us and in the world. John uses this term, the world, to refer to a present age in which sin and evil have the upper hand, in contrast with an age to come in which God's kingdom will be realized and goodness will triumph. When you read John's gospel closely, you can see this polarized view of everything in many passages that he wrote. Jesus often encounters his enemies in the religious elites. Light and dark, life and death, wisdom and foolishness. These are contrasts that John often gives us. And when John switches the metaphor in this lesson this morning, he speaks of light and dark with that same contrast in mind. Some people look to Jesus as the light of the world, but other people love the evil darkness of this world. They don't want the age to come to come. They're perfectly happy with the way things are right now. So, we usually read these favorite verses of ours, and we assume that if we just will believe good Methodist doctrine, we'll get our golden ticket to heaven. But I think John was actually more concerned with people trusting Jesus as the antivenom that would heal them to have an eternal life that doesn't wait until death, but begins right now. A life that embodies God's kingdom in the age to come that's bleeding over into our present age. A life that looks at Jesus as the light of the world and embodies the way of Jesus in our present reality. So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, John tells us. He didn't come to judge the world for its evil. He came to save us and to bring light that would heal us. But because there is light, then our awareness is also brought to darkness. And some people bring this judgment on themselves when they choose to remain in the dark. Now, for many of us in the 21st century, we certainly don't love darkness. In fact, if you're like me, you woke up this morning and you left the house and you thought, it is awfully dark. It should not be this dark at this hour. But at the same time, we may not actually love the bright light of Jesus either. It just becomes so easy to stay in an artificial light so that we never even see darkness. That brings us back to that Lowe's parking lot in 2008, Marshall, Texas. My friends and I in this car drove up and down some jam-packed parking lot aisles until we finally found a space, and we made our way inside Lowe's. There were five or six of us in our late teens, wandering around, assessing the quality of power tools and shovels and such. And I'm sure that we were probably too loud and a little rambunctious, because there was a couple nearby that started laughing at us, and we started talking with them. And at one point in our conversation, I asked them what they had come to Lowe's to buy. And they said nothing. We just saw the lights on, and we came inside to wander around. I don't recall ever seeing a Lowe's quite so busy on a weekday evening, but it was just so easy to be drawn into the light. There was something about the darkness that made us uncomfortable. In the light, there were so many tools, literally, to distract us from our minds going to any deeper things. And I think we often feel this same way about metaphorical darkness. We don't really want to sit in the dark or give our attention to the evil things in our world because it just gets awkward and it gets uncomfortable and unpleasant. The same way that we go a little bit nuts and we get restless when the power is out, paying attention to the aspects of ourselves that we may not like, or the things in our city and in our nation that are not the way they should be, can get uncomfortable. We would rather stay in an artificial light. Not Jesus' light that exposes things, but the fluorescent lights that make everything look perfect. Sometimes we love the light because we would rather not notice these evils, and so we ignore the shadow side of our own personalities. We stick to the happy TV shows that don't remind us that things aren't the way they should be. Or maybe we even physically stay in the bright and clean part of town so that we don't have to be reminded of the gloom that settles over people when they're hungry and struggling with poverty. But the thing is, I think that if we're really going to look at Jesus and see the anti-venom to our metaphorical snake bites, that we have to notice whether or not we've been bitten. If we're going to step into Jesus' light, we have to look to see that we're still behind the shadow. You may be uncomfortable right now because many churches overemphasize this darkness inside of you point. And in fact, we probably all know people who have walked out the church doors and into the doors of a therapist to try to get over some of these things. So I want to be clear that our faith isn't here teaching that we are dark and evil people. We know that you and I have been created in the image of God, and that we have the capacity to do great good as well as to stumble into evil. We each both have light and dark ever present within us. But I think that if we try to pretend that the darkness isn't even there, that it gains some power over us. We have to acknowledge and accept that we are the way we are and become self-aware of this darkness so that we can be the best version of ourselves by the grace of God. I think the darkness in society is often a little bit easier to see. We have some examples of an awareness of darkness in our own society lately. Our public conversations for the past year or so have often turned to things like the Me Too movement or to marches in Charlottesville last year that have brought into the light the sexism and racism that many of us thought may not actually be there. And in fact, many of us were blind to the way women were treated in workplaces, or we were blind to the fact that prejudices still exist that we thought the light had already shined into. And though one sermon can't fully solve these issues here and now, I can tell you that we need to become aware of these dark places so that we, as God's people, can shine Christ's light into those spaces. If we're going to be people that live for the kingdom of God, we have to notice these dark things so that we can demonstrate the kingdom of God and shine Christ's light. So in this season of Lent, we spend an unusual amount of time turning our attention to the dark so that we can walk through the other side of that darkness and we can see Christ's light of redemption. So this Lent, as we pray and meditate and read our Lenten devotionals, or perhaps as we read Barbara Brown Taylor's book that is infusing our Lenten theme, we attempt to see the darkness in our own hearts and in the world around us. We're often blind to our own faults and privilege, and we need to see how God can change our lives and bring God's kingdom now. We give our attention to the violence, the hate, and the selfishness that makes our world dark. And we see that Jesus' execution on a cross is the antidote to our violent ways. We see the dark chapters of life that we and our loved ones are experiencing, and we pray to see some hope in the light of Christ. And so we ask today, Lord, let us see Jesus held up as a light to the world. And let us see where heaven meets earth, where your goodness is happening right here and now. Let us see the antidote that will grant us eternal life instead of the selfish and short-sighted lives we tend toward. Let us see, O Lord, even in the dark. Amen.